that was a blessing. I don't know of a scripture that I enjoy more than "You are complete in Him." I like that, don't you? Would you turn back to the book of Ephesians? And while you're turning there tonight, I'm going to be speaking out of Acts chapter 21 on a very interesting passage where James tells Paul to take the vow of a Nazarite. And included in that vow is a blood sacrifice. And Paul agrees to do it. And the Lord has him arrested before that can take place. I've entitled the message, "Paul and James." I want to attempt to bring a message this morning on the message of Ephesians. What is the message of Ephesians? I heard one man say that Paul's letter to the Ephesians is the most sublime of all the epistles. I like that. In this letter, the whole Bible, the eternal purpose of God is distilled into this one relatively short epistle. And these three words are used like they are in no other epistle. The word glory, the word mystery, and the word riches. These words are used over and over in this epistle, like they are in no other epistle. Glory, mystery, and riches. Now look over in Ephesians chapter 3. Paul is telling them how he knew what he knew in presenting them with this letter. Verse 1, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ." You know, Paul was writing from a Roman prison cell. And he doesn't say a prisoner of Rome. He says a prisoner of Jesus Christ. "For you Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation, the stewardship of the grace of God, which is given me to youward for your sakes, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." God in Christ brought Paul into heaven and there taught him the mystery of the gospel. And he said, "I'm to bring this message to you." Now in this book, in the first chapter, we're given God's eternal purpose for his church. In the second chapter, we have the most glorious declaration of the grace of God. In the third chapter, we're given Paul's prayer for the Ephesians, how they might know the length and breadth and depth and height to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. In chapter 4, he speaks of the unity of the Spirit and the unity of the faith. In chapter 5, he gives that great chapter with regard to the church being the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in chapter 6, he gives the whole armor of God. But in this first chapter, there's not a higher place in all the Word of God than this. And truly, the place we're standing is holy ground. as we consider what is said in this first chapter with regard to the glorious person and work of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in our salvation. And one of the things I love about this is Paul doesn't stoop to debate. He doesn't stoop to argue. He simply declares the gospel. Now, in this first chapter, he's dealing with the work of all three persons of the Trinity in the salvation of the sinner. The Father elects, the Son redeems, and the Holy Spirit seals. And in this we have the work of God in salvation. And I've already read how he summarized the work of the Father in verse 6 to the praise of the glory of his grace. And then in verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. And verse 14, unto the praise of his glory, unto the praise of the glory of the Father, unto the praise of the glory of the Son, and unto the praise of the glory of the Spirit of God. That could well be the theme of this entire book, and certainly of this first chapter, the praise of his glory. Now, what does that mean to you? I was thinking about this. That means nothing to the natural man. He could care less about the glory of God. But to the believer, everyone in his temple speaketh of his glory. Now, let's start in verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Now, here's his authority. He is in this position as an apostle, taught by God, by the will of God. That's where the authority comes from. He doesn't tell us where he got his credentials from, what seminary he went to, or anything like that. He said, this is by the will of God, and here's who he's writing to the saints, the holy ones, which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you, and peace. Now, salvation is by grace, and God gives his grace to me. You know what I have? Peace. Peace. The peace of God that passes understanding. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, the first thing I'd like to point out about that, notice he says with all spiritual blessings. Do you know the only kind of blessings there are spiritual blessings? Now, most people, when they think of blessings, they think, well, I have health, I've got wealth, I am relatively free of trials, got a good life. That may be a curse. And the only blessing there is a spiritual blessing. And notice what he says in verse 3, who hath blessed us. When people say bless you, they can't do that. Only God can bless. He is the blessed one. I realize people may mean well when they say that, but there's only one who blesses. The blesser himself. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. How many spiritual blessings do we have? All. He hath blessed us. You know what that means? We've got them. We've got them. This is true of every believer. Every blessing God has to give, you possess. Right now. And they are in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is where we're introduced to this glorious phrase, in Christ. And in the next verses 3 through 14... 11 times this phrase is used, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. And that lets us know that everything God has for the sinner is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And every believer has every one of these blessings. Now, the first blessing mentioned, verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. Now, the first blessing he mentions is election. You know, there's been much debate over the centuries with regard to this holy doctrine, but I know of one sector that doesn't debate this doctrine, the elect. They all, without exception, love election. He chose me. When did he make this choice? Before the foundation of the world. How? In Christ. Why? To the praise of the glory of his grace. If I do not believe and love election, it is because I do not believe and love the God of election. I'll tell you who loves the election. The elect. Now, here is the end and outcome of election. And what a spiritual blessing this is. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. Now here's the end of election. It says Todd Nybert. And put your name in there if you're a believer. Here's God's will. And his will is always done. You're holy. Someone says, I don't feel holy. Well, I don't either, but I am holy. I am holy in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is my holiness. I am holy. I should be holy because he purposed it. And I am without blame. Without blame. God looks at every believer. There's no skeletons in their closet. No sins to be brought up. They are without blame. Now, I guess you could call this both the positive and negative side of election. If there is such a thing, the positive, they should be holy. The negative, they don't have anything to be blamed for. They're both positive to me, though. But this is the description of every single believer without exception. When God sees you, he sees a holy one. Do you hear that? And how God sees is the way it is. He sees a holy one without blame. verse 4 and 5, in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. Now that love goes with predestination, whom he did foreknow. That means for love. Whom he did for love, them he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Predestination, listen real carefully. Predestination is nothing less than God being God. A God that is not the God of absolute predestination. That means everything has been predetermined, but what it really means is who has been predetermined. Not what, but whom. A God that is not the God of absolute predestination is a non-existent God, a figment of man's depraved imagination, not worthy of the name of God and not worthy of worship. Oh, how we love the God of absolute predestination. This is not a point of debate. This is not a fine, distinct point of theology. This is who God is. Whom he did predestinate, them he also, whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now notice what it says with regard to predestination, verse 5. Now, predestination is beyond debate. Somebody says, I don't believe in predestination. I don't believe you. This is who God is. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. You can't separate anything from Christ, can you? By Jesus Christ. According to the good pleasure of his will. That's why he does things. The good pleasure of his will. You know, I'm so fine with that. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. This is why he does it. It's according to the good pleasure of his will. What he called in Ephesians 3:11, the eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Now that is why he does what he does. To the praise of the glory of his grace. Now, if you're a believer, you know beyond the shadow of a doubt that your salvation glorifies his grace. It doesn't glorify you. It glorifies his grace. And I love the last phrase of verse 6, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. There we have that phrase again, in the beloved. He hath made us accepted in the beloved. You know, that word is used one other time in the scripture. When the angel said to Mary, behold, thou art highly favored. Do you know that if you're a believer, you are just as highly favored by God as Mary was? He hath made us highly favored in the beloved. All of God's salvation, all of God's acceptance, all of God's favor, all of God's grace is in the beloved. In the beloved, accepted am I. I'm accepted. I'm accepted by God. I'm received by God. I'm highly favored by God. Can you see why this man said that Ephesians is the most sublime of the epistles? I see that. I mean, he speaks of things in Ephesians that he doesn't speak of in other epistles. I'm so thankful for this epistle. Now look what he says in verse 7. He's been talking about the work of the Father. Now he goes to the work of the Son in verse 7. In whom? In whom? In the beloved. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins according to the riches. There's that word again. The riches of his grace. Now, in the beloved, we have redemption. And here's what that means. The forgiveness of sins. And don't forget this about God's forgiveness. Now, I'm ashamed of myself in that I forgive, but I remember. And you do too. Somebody says, well, I don't remember that. Yeah, you do. Yeah, you do. And Joseph did. He forgave his brothers, but he said, I'm Joseph. I can't remember what you guys did. No, whom you sold into Egypt. He knew exactly what they did. He didn't forget it, but he forgave them. But the Lord doesn't forgive that way. He says their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. And there's only one reason why he does not remember them. There is absolutely nothing to remember. They're purged away. They're gone by the blood, the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when I hear preachers talk about how believers are going to have to give an account for their sins on Judgment Day, and that's how they're going to be rewarded. Some are going to be up here and some down there. You know, I want to spit when I hear that. That's ridiculous. That's offensive. That puts man in the forefront. That's not what his blood did. His blood made it to where I have no sin. There's a record in heaven about Todd Nybert. He never sinned. Isn't that wonderful? In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches, oh, the riches of his grace. Now, this is one of five times we read of riches. We read of the riches of his grace, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, the exceeding riches of his grace, the unsearchable riches of Christ, and the riches of his glory. Now, I was thinking about this thing of riches, and I thought of that song that was in Fiddler on the Roof. You remember, have y'all ever heard the song, If I Were a Rich Man? Y'all have heard that song. I am a rich man. I don't have to talk about if I were a rich man. Oh, I am a rich man according to the riches of his grace. Verse 8, wherein, in the riches of his grace, he hath abounded toward us. Now, I love that word, don't you? What's that mean? Well, turn to Romans 5. We looked at this recently, but let me read it again because this gives us some idea of the abounding grace of God. Verse 20 of Romans chapter 5. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Now, if you ever, and if I ever understand anything about the law of God, there's only one thing it does. It makes the offense abound. I'm talking about personally, too. I'm not talking about, well, I see so-and-so, it abounds in them. No, it abounds in me. By the law is the knowledge of sin. And if you have any understanding of the law, you see the offense abounds. But where sin abounded. Now, this is the only place. It doesn't say where sin wasn't all that bad. It says where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Are you a place where sin abounds? Well, you're a place where grace much more abounds. Now, that's the abounding that he's talking about in Ephesians chapter 1, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Oh, the wisdom of God in my salvation. He's made a way in his glorious wisdom to be absolutely just, inflexibly just, and yet justify somebody as sinful as me. What wisdom. What prudence. Verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will. We would never have known it had he not made it known. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will. Now I think of what Ananias said to Paul on the road to Damascus. And this is said to every single believer. Listen to this. The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou mightest know his will. Now, what is this thing of knowing his will? Well, I know it's God's will for me to go to do this. Or that doesn't have anything to do with the knowledge of his will, because you don't know what's going to happen in the next 5 seconds. You might remember, it's God's will. I've had people say, I know it's God's will for me to do this. And I'm thinking, no, you don't. I mean, you say you do, and now I guess it sounds good, but you don't know. You might be dead in 2 seconds. Was God wrong? Of course not. This is not talking about knowing his will of, I know I need to do this or do that. What this is talking about is what the Lord said. This is the will of him that sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. I know God's will. It's God's will that everybody Jesus Christ died for be saved. I know that. And I know if I'm in Christ, I must be saved. This is the will of God that we know. That thou mightest know his will. See that just one. There's just one. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And hear the voice of his mouth, for thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what you've seen and what you've heard. Having made known unto us, verse 9, the mystery of his will. And here's why he did this. According to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. That's why he did it. Are you fine with that? Someone says, I need an explanation. There it is. That's why he does what he did. According to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. No other reason needed, is there? Verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, this is the way heaven will be spent, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom, in the Lord Jesus Christ also, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated. There's that word is again. Being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Don't you love the finality and the strength of that language? Why? Verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. And this is very important. Paul is not saying, we who first trusted in Christ, we're the ones that are saved to the praise of his glory. That's not what that's saying at all. Who is the first person to trust Jesus Christ? I love that passage of scripture in Genesis chapter 43, verse 8, where Judah gives us a glorious type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you remember Jacob. He didn't want to send his darling son Benjamin down there. He's afraid something would happen to him if he went to Egypt. As a matter of fact, Reuben said, I'll take him down. He said, not on your life. I know you. He would not trust Reuben. He said, unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. I'm not going to send my boy down there with you. But then Judah. Of what tribe did Christ come from? Judah. The lion of the tribe of Judah. He said, I will be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require of him. If I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, let me bear the blame forever. And Jacob trusted him. Now all that gives us is a view into eternity past, when the Lord Jesus Christ said with regard to every one of his people individually, I will be surety for him. I will take complete responsibility for his salvation. For her salvation. Of my hand, he says to his father, of my hand shall thou require him. If I bring him not back to thee and set him before thee, let me bear the blame forever. Now, did the father have any doubt that the son would do that? No, he trusted him completely, didn't he? Oh, how he trusted his son. Everything that the Father requires of me, he trusted his Son for. And everything the Father requires of me, I trust his Son for. How about you? I'm not looking anywhere else. Everything God requires of me, I look to the Beloved. That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. That's the glory of Christ. The Father trusted him completely. Verse 13. In whom you also trusted. When? After that you heard the word of truth. Now, you can't trust something you've never heard. When did you trust? After that, you heard the word of truth. Well, I was saved when I believed in free will, and then God taught me later. No, you weren't. Let me tell you right now, no, you weren't. You were not saved until you heard the word of truth. And what does he call it? In whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. You know what that means? You found out you were saved. You didn't get saved. I despise it when I hear people say, I got saved. The Lord saved you if you're saved. And you know that. You heard the gospel, the good news of your salvation, how that he saved you. In whom also, after that ye believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, this is very important. This is not saying you believe, then you are sealed. People have used this to teach a second work of grace. You believe, and then after that, you experience the sealing and the power of the Holy Spirit. That's not saying that at all. It's saying, believing, you were sealed. Believing, you were sealed. Now, logically, life has to come before faith. You can't believe without having spiritual life. This is above the ability of the natural man. Logically, life must come before faith. Chronologically, they come at the precise same time. You believe, you've been sealed, preserved, authenticated. In whom you also trusted after that ye heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, or having believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. I love the way he's not called the Holy Spirit of law. He's called the Holy Spirit of promise. Salvation by the promise of God, which is, verse 14, the earnest. What is earnest? Well, it's the down payment. It's what makes it sure. Earnest. God the Holy Spirit is the earnest. If I have faith, I have the Holy Spirit. If I have the Holy Spirit, I have the earnest. Which is the earnest of our inheritance as joint heirs with Christ until, and here's what we're waiting on, until the redemption, entering into what we have, perfect likeness to Jesus Christ. Until the redemption of the purchased possession. And that's what the church is. That's what every believer is. He purchased us. The purchased possession. Unto the praise of His glory. Now this is speaking of the glory of the Holy Spirit. Now in this passage of Scripture, 14 verses, there are only three sentences. And all of each sentence deals with the work of one of the persons of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and they all end with to the praise of His glory. The praise of the Father, the praise of the Son, and the praise of the Holy Spirit. Now let me close with these three statements with regard to the praise of His glory. Number one, it is His glory. Don't you know that your salvation is a testimony to Him getting all the glory? You believe that with regard to yourself? He gets all the glory, doesn't He? It all belongs to Him. And we love that, not only because it does belong to Him, but it's a reminder to us that He does it all in salvation. You see, if any glory goes to me, that means something is expected out of me that I'm to be paid for. That won't do this sinner any good. I must have Him do it all. That's why I want it to be all His glory, because that gives me hope that I'll be saved, because He does it all. And the Lord said in John chapter 17, verse 22, the glory that Thou hast given me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Now this gives us some idea of what that means. Whom He did foreknow, them He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also, what? Glorified. The glory which thou hast given me, I have given them. Indeed, Ephesians is about the praise of his glory. And if you and I believe on Christ, I've got to close this message up with this. This is not a part of my original intent. It should have been. Somebody says, can I have this glory? Listen to me. If you believe on Christ, you've got it. What do you mean, believe on Christ? Do you believe he's the Son of God? Quit trying to figure out whether or not you have faith. Quit trying to figure out whether or not you're saved. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do you believe that he is the Christ? My dear friend, if you do, that is faith. Quit looking for something else. Faith is believing who he is and relying on who he is and what he's done as all that's needed for you to be glorified in God's sight. Let's pray. Lord, we ask in the high and holy name of your Son that you would take your word and place it by your Spirit in our heart. Lord, let us revel and rejoice in the praise of your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.